This morning, when I made the closing remark before we dismissed, I forgot to tell you that the bridge on the overpass going down Main Street was going to be closed. Closed until 5 o'clock in the morning. And I forgot about it. Had to make a big wide run around town to get to where I was going to go. Also, Mary Jane said that they were going to go to check on Melinda in the hospital. She was still in the hospital after her surgery. As announced this morning, I wanted to talk to you mostly out of the letter to the Philippians from Paul. And he talks a lot about joy and rejoicing. And I thought, well, why is he doing all that? So I kind of investigated it. And I'm going to share a few things, kind of, I guess you would say, buy me some time. I don't know how long this lesson is going to last. But this will buy a little bit of time just to remember about Paul. He wrote quite a few letters. Actually, he wrote 15. We know that, at least 15. But we only have 13 that we can read because two of them are lost. There was a letter to the Corinthians, and we can tell that this happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He tells us that in that verse, that I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So he had written a letter before this 1 Corinthians. So that would make 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians, and it makes 2 Corinthians 3 Corinthians. But he had already wrote a letter. We don't have that, but as we have said many times, we do not need that added information. We have all the information we need from God's Word to serve Him right. I don't think there would be anything any different if we would have had that other letter. Also, to the church in Laodicea, we don't have that letter, and we know this from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, "And this letter has been read among you," let's talk about the Colossians letter, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So we know that there were letters, but we don't have them. But I guess the thing about this lesson, this thought that I have, is that these letters were written while Paul was in prison. And there was another letter written when he was in prison, but it was the second time that he was put in prison. He wrote that letter to Timothy. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But the first day in prison, his first day was a letter written to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to a man named Philemon. And these letters were written between the time of 60 to 62 A.D. And we will look at those dates again later in this lesson. These dates are important, I think. But the one that he wrote to Philemon was about a runaway servant. The man's name was Onesimus. He had made his way to Rome, and he found Paul, and he was a help to Paul. And he evidently obeyed the gospel while he was there. And Paul was very fond of Onesimus. But also we find out that Philemon was a member at the church in Colossae. And the church met in Philemon's house. Looking at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, right where we're at, and say to Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So we're talking about a man that's dedicated himself to the ministry of God's Word. And we also see in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. You're right below there. Right there. There he is. 1 and verse 1. In And to, it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. It could have been that Philemon was a preacher too. But he had some influence, I have a feeling. And Alpha, our sister, and Archippus, that's the same guy that we just read about in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So that's a little bit that we find out about Philemon and how it ties in to the church at Colossae. That second imprisonment was when Paul wrote his letter of 2 Timothy to Timothy. It was his final letter. And during this imprisonment, he was in some bad conditions. If you can take what is told in history, he was kind of like in a cistern in the ground with bars on top. So whatever cold could make its way there, whatever wetness could make its way there, whatever filth could make its way there, he was living in that. And if you remember in that letter to Timothy, he said, bring my cloak. Imagine he was cold, and that would have warmed him up considerably, I'm sure. But if you also remember in that letter, he was talking about bringing the parchments. I think he was fixing to write some more letters. That was on his mind. But we know that this was his final letter because he was beheaded. They say that he was beheaded while his stay was there. But each of these letters is important. Each of them brings information to us. And so there's something different about the Philippian letter. Paul used the word joy and rejoice at least 16 times. Now, those other letters, the other three that were written there between 60 and 62 A.D., to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon, those words in each of those letters was only used twice. Twice in Ephesians, twice in Colossians, and twice he said it to Philemon, those words. But as I said, in Philippians, it was used at least 16 times. And the one to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read it now. I think it's worth reading. That one time that he used it in his second imprisonment to Timothy, I don't know how joyful he was at that time. I think he was ready to go meet the Lord. He says he was in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, that he was ready. He had run the race. But verses 3 through 5, he said, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. That one time he used that in that letter, the word joy. And he was remembering those tears from Timothy. And he would love to have seen him at this time. So the question is, and what we hope to find out in this study this evening, is why so much joy and rejoicing in the Philippian letter. Chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Now, here he is, he's remembering them, and he's talking about his prayers, and he's making his prayers in joy because of them. And then in verse 5, and I'm going to kind of go down my line here, and Sandy is going to, I guess, highlight each verse, and you can read those verses as it comes out of the Bible to see where I'm going with this, but He says he's having this joy in his prayers because your partnership in the gospel. They were participating with him in the gospel by helping him, supplying him. And he says in verse 7, you are partakers of grace with me. That made him joyful that they too were going to participate in the grace that was laid up for him. And he says in verse 12, what happened to me served as an advancement of the gospel. So him, by being in prison, he feels that this is to advance the gospel. And it was making him happy that he was able to do this, that it was God's plan that he do this. And he says in verse 14, so you may speak boldly the word without fear. He was doing things there in prison. Of course, it was kind of a house arrest. People could come and talk to him, but also the servants of the palace were hearing about Jesus. And he was happy about that. So anybody that was hearing what was that Paul was able to do with preaching God's word there while being arrested, he was happy that they would be able to speak boldly the word without fear. And in verse 18, he says, I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. He was happy about that. And if you want to think about this, this could give us joy too. It should, that Christ's word is being proclaimed. In verse 19, it says, I rejoice that through your prayers and Christ's help, I will be released. So he was looking forward to being released. He thought he would be released out of that first imprisonment, and he was. It happened after 62 A.D. He was released for a while. So in the second chapter, verses 1 through 2, we will look at that. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one accord. He had joy, and he knew that if they were of the same mind as he, in one accord with one another, in the same way in love, he was getting great joy out of this. And he also says in chapter 2 that he was proud that he did not run in vain. And we'll look at verses 16 through 17 also here in this chapter. He was glad that Christ was being proclaimed. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So he's happy that Christ is being proclaimed, that they are of one mind, one accord, in preaching the word, and that his ministry was profitable, that it was not done in vain. In chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, there's some information here that's interesting, but like I say, I was looking for those things about why was he happy? Why was he rejoicing? Why was he having joy in this, writing these Philippians? There's something about him, and we done talked about some of it. But he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. And we know that there's a comparison the way it was in the time of the Jews, God's people. Not necessary now during this New Testament under Christ's kingdom. But still, it's a relationship. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, he said. And I think he was proud of that. He was a good man. He was a studied man. He looked at God's word under the old law. If we remember that, he even went after the Christians. He went after the way because he thought he was doing right. But the Lord used him for himself to preach the gospel because he knew that Paul was a dedicated man. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, all this confidence he's talking about, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. And in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In verse 10, I put it a little different way, but the verse says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I had wrote down in my words, he was saying our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. He was looking forward to that. And since they were partners with him, since they were going to be sharing in the same grace that he was happy and rejoicing that they were also going to be able to do that, as their bodies were going to be transformed like Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So here we are at this point. There's a lot of more good stuff here in chapter 4 about this rejoicing. But I want you to be reminded of a man that's sitting in prison, can't really run around and do what he wants to do. He's a man that's been through a lot of things, and he's rejoicing, writing this letter to the Philippians. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. He's bragging a little bit. He said, I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. Now, not only did he stay in prison, he was also jailed. Remember Philippi, chapter 16 of Acts? He was put in jail. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in parts from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety. For all the churches. That can really happen, y'all. Worried about the church. But those are the pressures and the sufferings and the trials and the troubles that Paul had. I wanted to remind you of that as we look to chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 6 through 9. Garen had these scriptures this morning in his lesson. It's worth looking at again. Knowing all the things he went through, and then he's able to write these things to the Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything. That could be the answer for us to have joy and happiness and be able to rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. I don't know about you, I have a feeling you're no different than I am, but when you pray, when that prayer is finished, and you're laying in your bed, I'm sure you feel better after that. Warren, I'm getting a nod from you. You feel better, don't you? He goes on, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, that prayer, and then the peace you get, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I'm thinking that's what he thought about. That's why he could be glad and happy and joyful and rejoice. He was thinking on those things. That's things we should be thinking about. And then he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, to me, he's telling us it's something we ought to do. Very important. Paul also, and he tells us in this chapter 4, that he rejoiced because the Philippians had concern for him. You know, concern for others is very important. When you let them know that you are concerned about them, you go visit them, you call them, you send them cards, you talk to them. It's very important that you show your concern. And we look in verses 10 of Philippians 4. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. And then down in verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. To share it and to be concerned about me. He was happy for that and rejoiced in that. And then in verses 11 through 13, in this same chapter, he tells them that he has a secret. He said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's important. Wherever you find yourself, what situation you're in, the trouble you got, the problem that's going on, that you can be content. And evidently he was. And that's why he could be a joyful man. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah, that's Paul. That's his way of getting through these hardships and troubles, what he was looking at. And we can do the same. We can look the same way. Just look at what he was joyful about. And he expressed these things to the Philippians in this letter 16 times or more. Some versions might have it 19 times, but at least 16 times he expressed that. It was different than the other three letters that he wrote from prison. So I got to thinking, why did he do so much talking to them this way? I said, what am I missing here about these other three letters that he wrote? So I look to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. I said, did he mention the elders and the deacons in the Ephesian letter and in the Colossian letter? And I looked over there, and he did not. He did not mention the elders and the deacons in those two letters that I can tell. If I missed it, y'all let me know. So then I got to thinking. I know that there were elders at Ephesus. Right? More than saying, yeah. Acts 20. And verse 17. And Paul, right now, where we're reading at here, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He is finishing up his third preaching journey. And he stops at Miletus, and it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Do you know when this was written? 57 A.D. There were elders at Ephesus in 57 A.D. He wrote his prison letters in 60 to 62 A.D. He mentioned elders at Philippi, but he did not mention elders at Colossae or at Ephesus. Well, that really struck me. Why not? Why didn't he mention it? So I did the math. If I take 60 to 62 minus 57, that equals whatever date you go by between that 60 and 62, that equals 3, 4, 5 years later. There is no mention of elders in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The next time elders in Ephesus are mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now turn to that for me, Sandy. The next time it's mentioned by Paul is in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. So the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, and in all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And then he goes on, and he says that he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the commendation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And he goes on to talk about the deacons. Deacons likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let him also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We knew those qualifications. We've heard it read over and over again. But here we are in this letter that was written to Timothy here. This 1 Timothy letter was written after he got out of that first imprisonment, sometime between 62 and 65 A.D. And here he is telling them the qualification of elders. And Timothy was in Ephesus. He was the preacher there. Huh. Why would they need to know the qualifications? They didn't have no elders. Going back to Acts chapter 20. Starting up about verse 18. You know, he called them there to him. In Miletus, he said, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourself know that I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials. It happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink for declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Let's continue on. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account for my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And behold now, that none of you among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he says, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will rise men seeking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So it didn't take very long, did it? 3, 4, 5 years for the wolves to come in and to devour that church. Now we know that the church was in existence in 95 AD when John wrote the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. He knew their good work. He bragged on them. But he said, you left your first love. So something had rebounded. They had lost their elders, evidently. Then here Timothy is. He's got the qualification for elders again. Surely they made elders. I hope they did. But they rebounded. But they had left their first love. And I did not ever realize this, y'all, until I was getting this lesson together. It's amazing how study is. This wasn't the way I was going with this lesson. I had another way I was going to go, and then all of a sudden, this popped up to me. That those elders that they had were gone. That's a scary thing. Paul told him, wolves are coming. So I think all the other things that I mentioned today that we looked at, read about the Philippian church that made Paul joyful and rejoicing. I also think because he could address them as the saints and the elders and deacons, he was happy for that. Because that church, that congregation, were going by what God wanted them to do. They had elders. So as we finish, the lesson is yours. As I said, we can be joyful if we practice these things that Paul has said in this lesson. Looking to chapter 4, well, look into chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And then he says in verse 7 up there, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So yes, practice these things that Paul has written in Philippians about. It applies to us. And we can rejoice too. We can have peace. Today, if you don't have that peace, you're miserable if you don't have that peace. Need to do something about it if you don't have a peace. If we can help anyone be found favorable in the Lord's sight with your action, we will assist you today as we stand and sing this song.
Blessed are they who do commandments, they shall claim the tree of life.